Here, let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we're very privileged to be allowed to come here. In fact, Lord, we just don't even realize how privileged we are, even as the disciples did not realize the privilege that they had of walking with you until one day you were taken away, and then they realized what they had lost. And Father, we didn't realize what we had in a prophet who was in your presence at all times, and we with him in your presence, but he becoming your voice to us and taken from us. We realize by going over these messages what we have lost, and yet we have not lost it, for a greater than he is here. For he had to decrease, and you have to increase. We pray, Lord, you will increase in our lives as never before, until we come to the happy place of a bride in complete bondage to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he is not the head in name, but he is the head indeed. And we understanding that, Lord, and giving the proper worship as he is worthy of it, knowing that Christ is the head of the church, and God is head of Christ, and all heads up in you, Lord, and you here to put all things in divine order and submission so that there will be a bride standing here in her own way perfect with the perfection not hitherto known, so that the dead can come out of the earth, Lord, and we all standing together wait for that wedding supper call. Father, we know that's already started. We realize that the events surrounding that rapture, Lord, one of the first parts already just about over, we believe, and the next one will be very, very short, and then the last one, just a quick catching up into whatever dimension, whatever that means, Lord, catching up to meet the Lord in the air to wedding supper, then coming back. And then that's when it really starts all over in a gravely earnest and wonderful air. And we believe we're part of that, Lord, by grace, by the foreknowledge, by election, by predestination, by the calling which we saw in this hour. Help us tonight in the study. Heard every one of us, Lord, we might be benefited thereby. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, I was going to take other messages for a short while, but I changed my mind due to various circumstances that came up before me. And so I've started on the message which would I think would likely follow what we dealt with recently, and Christ is revealed in his own word, and we're taking the subject that Brother Branham gave us on the fact that we have the message of Christ not revealed in his own word, but although he is, but this time it's Christ is a mystery of God, which would then be Christ is a mystery of God, and that's revealed in his word. That's what it really amounts to. And Brother Branham gives a little preamble, which I thought was very vital for us since we brought messages on love, and his very, very famous little dissertation. He begins before the sermon by saying, love one another. Above everything, love one another. No matter what the devil tries to say, that would be contrary in our judgment. You're all one great big sweet group now, but remember my warning. Now, he's warning the people there that something is going to happen, and the only remedy is going to be love. And the scripture brings that out, of course, in 1 Corinthians 13, where many things are enumerated as to what are of tremendous vitality and benefit, but nothing has the benefit of love. And it ends up by saying, now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because love never fails. In other words, there's something that is absolutely positively given to us whereby we might win every single victory, especially in a church group. Now, he's not talking of love of God and love of self, although that is certainly there. But he's talking about the love of each other, even as he quotes later on, the people wondered how these people loved, how they loved each other. So he says here, love one another. Above everything, love one another. No matter what the devil tries to say, and that, of course, would be contrary to your judgment of it. You're one great big sweet group now, but remember my warning. Now, this is a warning. What is the warning? Satan won't let that stay that way. Now, you notice he doesn't say Satan won't let you stay that way. I believe that Brother Branham spoke in the Holy Spirit all the time, except maybe when the verb did not agree with the noun, as to, you know, numbers. But the words are very precise. And he said, Satan won't let that stay that way. What is that? That is the love that the group has at that particular time. For Satan can do nothing against the individual. And though the gates of hell come against the bride will never go under. This is a bride that's going to go through. And remember, the others that are dead come up, they're going to go through also. So notice what he said then. He said, Satan won't let that stand that way. And that's true. He's talking about that love and that rapport, that unity in the church. No, sir, he'll shoot everything if he has to bring somebody in to make his target. He'll bring some critic or unbeliever in sitting down and cause him to fellowship with you under the quietness of things. In other words, you're in a good quiet spirit and the things of God are moving. And so that's the time that Satan comes in to stir up trouble. And evidently there are potential spots in us whereby he can gain a mastery. But you know, he cannot ever get us off the trail to the extent we'll ever be lost. But he can certainly stir up a lot of fussing. See, and a lot of problems. And people just don't really believe that as they should believe it. They believe it, but they don't believe it all the way. Then he'll shoot that guy with some kind of poison stuff. Doesn't say what it's going to be. It can be a dozen and one different things. Could be just sheer imagination. Could be some trickery. Could be trying to take advantage. Heaven knows what it is. Some spirit show up. You know. And he'll start through the church with it. Don't take sides with it. Don't you have anything to do with anything else. That means don't run outside the bounds of love. Just keep watching. You stay right loving and sweet and kind to one another. What's he saying? He's saying that Satan will use somebody and something with that somebody to get the people fighting each other in the church so that they're taking up issues and clicking and clanning like see. And he said that's just what Satan wants. He wants to break that unity. See? Now notice he said he's going to bring somebody in to stir something up to get that thing moving. Now you stay right loving and sweet and kind to one another. Pray for that man that he'll be saved to, or that woman, whoever it is. Just pray for them and stick with one another and stay with your pastor. Now you want to watch this very carefully now because we're going to get a very famous quote from Brother Branham that stinks when people use it the wrong way. And he says, see, he's the shepherd and you give him respects. He'll lead you through because he's ordained of God to do so. How many preachers use that to back themselves up in every stinking mess under high heaven and every trick and every bit of chicanery they can pull off? Like one fellow, he got teaching that you couldn't make the rapture, didn't pay your tithes. I won't argue the point. Like Brother Branham said, if he's born again, he will pay tithes, and that just takes care of that. He said, I already got the man's car, and he said, I mean, pick me up some houses. And then dare to quote this as though you follow that type of person. Now look, I'm a hard hitter here. If I go off that word, you better not follow me unless your souls are valueless and you're plumb stupid. If you're weirdos and sickos, when it comes to the spiritual things that God then finds, stick with me in my hogwash and garbage. And then they'll say, here, he's ordained of God to lead you through. I like what Harold Marcondes said. He said, you show me one pastor who can guarantee I'll make it, I'll come and sit under him and let my own ministry go. But they back away from that in a hurry. But this other's a very nice club to bring the money in and everything else and to toady to a man's vulgarity, because many times it's sheer vulgarity. I call sexual sins vulgar sins, crass immorality. And we see that in the pulpit. Like a certain man's going through the country sort of apologizing now for spying, for being with certain men that raise a terrible ruckus amongst us all the time causing trouble. I don't even want him near me. I don't believe the man's changed or anything else has changed. We're getting right down the end of the trail. I don't know. To me, I'm not trying to make you hard and tough. But I'm not interested in apologies. See, go and pick up the trail of destruction that he backed up. You can't do it because of plumb off the word of God using things like this. Certainly, what does it say he's ordained? That means he's commanded of God to see you through, and he better see you through. And what if he doesn't? Brother Branham categorically said, if you've got a man you can't trust and love and they revere as a pastor, get yourself another one. I'll stand here tonight for 1 minute to try to bolster up a pulpit. Fat. Your bolstered up pulpits aren't worth anything. You've got a God to serve that doesn't need bolstering up. He'll bolster you up. See, the fivefold ministry better be of the Lord. Now, let's understand this thing he's saying here. It is not wrong to discern where the evil lies, but it is wrong to let the target of Satan divide us. Rather stand with Christ the Word, not with people. In other words, if you're gonna be with the people, you better sure there's a word there. And if someone's gonna spit over the word, you better watch which way they're going. Now we know a little bit about that, so we're not exactly naive. All right, let's go to First Timothy, the 5th chapter and the 19th verse. We might see something in there peradventure. All right, it says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now in there you can see there's a formality that must be gone through. There cannot be an accusation received unless there are absolute witnesses on the, more than one witness, there'd be two or three witnesses concerning the thing. And also those people must be of good enough repute in order to bring some kind of a challenge. See? Now, Brother Bannon said, do you remember that? The enemy will come. And here's the promise. The enemy will come. And when he does, just cling that much closer together. And the one that the devil is using for an enemy, and knows where he said the enemy will be, what he will be. For an enemy will either get out or come in and be one of you. Now, that's a promise. That's all. Don't ever clan amongst one another. Talk or make yourself clannish. We are one. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't have your own special friends. You know, a lot of people have an idea that you're clannish if you certainly gravitate to certain areas of company, even in a church. Now, look, you can have your very special and close friends, and no one's going to take your circle away, because if I read correctly concerning John the Beloved, he's the one who laid his head on Jesus' bosom, and he let the people know that he was the one that Jesus loved. And I believe it's true, because John was a very gentle, loving kind of a person. And you couldn't even boil him in oil and let him die. The man had something that was absolutely fantastic. See, and then there was Peter and there was James. They were like the inner circle. They were the ones that got a glimpse of the kingdom coming. The rest of them were not exactly peripheral. But remember, that bunch was Satan also, personified in Judas. So how much love were they going to have for that fella? Well, they just learned his trickery and watched out for him. But you have to watch. You have to be careful about these things. So when it comes to clicking and clanning, it doesn't mean that you can't have special friends. But remember, there's one thing. We mustn't have friendship to the extent that causes disrespect or a condition of being uncommunicative with the rest of them. See? All right. Now, if we watch what he's saying here concerning this dividing yourself from those that you know are solid with you in the faith of the Word. And we'll see more of that as time goes on. I couldn't say, left hand, I'm mad at you. I'm going to take you away because you're not a right hand. He's my left hand. I wanted to stay there, even the little tip of my finger. I wanted to stay right there, every part of my body. I wanted to stay right there. And God wants us as a body of believers to stay right exactly with one another, with one another, and or right it with one another. Now, he's talking about the bride here, not Satan's tool. And just something peripheral out there. Now, he's saying here, this does not blind us to truth, see? As some would say, love is blind. But you know, actually, love is not blind to the believers. You can't have a love that overlooks the fact of someone taking you off the Word. You can't overlook the fact that someone is trying to destroy. But you have a way to approach it. And the approach is with the Word, that you're willing to die for that Word, take your stand, if it means you're thrown out. You cannot compromise yourself on the Word. You can compromise your feelings. Which means someone could put you down. Take you for roll financially. Be rough on your character. All those things you and I can stand. And we can countenance them, we can tolerate them. And let God the righteous judge do the vindicating. But you can't back away from that Word. Now let's get this flat here in this church. We went through that years ago. And I don't say anything has raised its head here, which it hasn't. But let's get this flat. For you to back away from that Word shows you're ashamed of the Christ that you say you love and honor. So forget it. See? We still stick to those principles. And the growth will be in the line of those principles. We'll show you by what Brother Branham says. So don't let that down. You say, well, that's just a mechanical. If you don't have the right mechanical, the spirit shall not come to it. The dumb spirit doesn't come to a porker, a dog, or a wolf. The dumb spirit comes to the lamb. You follow me? Let's understand. I might hit these things hard. You might think I'm brewing something in my mind. I'm not at all. I'm just calling to remembrance the former things. And we don't let these things slip. Now, when I'm gone, you do what you want. When you're gone, I'll do what I want. In the meantime, when we're here on one premise. That's a revealed Word. Got a phone call the other night, and the man said, Brother Vail, a brother so-and-so says he understands it. If you're believing in the presence, you're putting people in it. I said, I don't put anybody in, I don't put anybody out. But let's get this flat. If I'm right, they're wrong. And if they're right, I'm wrong. And if the presence is wrong, I'm adding to it. And I'll get the plagues. And if they're taking away, the name goes off the book. And what are you going to do with it? I'm not trying to form into battle. I'm just looking at what either Brother Branham said or he didn't say. You can't tell me about Brother Branham saying my message is to declare that he is here and preach the same old tired thing they've been preaching all through the Western Age and Pentecostal Age and tell me that he had a true healing revival. You just take everything Brother Branham stood for and throw it in the gutter. Well, go ahead. I don't care what anybody does. Don't expect me to do it. I won't tell you to that nonsense. Not for one split second. I've got my life to live. They leave me alone. Now, he said, and God wants us as a body of believers. What's a body of believers? A body made of partakers of revealed truth and of one mind.
Why do you think Satan wants to get him anyway? To just get you messed up for messing up, he can go up there and mess a million people up and have more fun doing it. What happened? He got Eve off the Word, and that's the thing he wants, is get people off the Word, and then immorality and everything else comes in. But when you barricade yourself behind that Word, God's obligated to stand behind His Word to back it up, and you're back of that Word within, then who's going to back up? See? That's the big thing. Get you off the Word. God was off the Word. That's what they always want. Body believers. I'll prove to you what a body believers is. He said, you're not feeding on a man's word, his word will fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man, then you're a body of believers. And you're taking the true communion. And that doesn't mean we can't take the bread and the wine tonight. That sets forth we believe we are partaking of the true word. And those who aren't are in trouble. They partake of this, and they're off the true word, shows they haven't got the Holy Ghost, they're not entitled to it, not even foot washing. Although they go ahead, it's fine by us. We don't stop anybody. And now you've got tapes on that. That's the Articles of Faith and Conduct. You've got tapes on what we believe. You've got tapes on discipline in the church. How we behave ourselves in the church of God. How we come together here and sit together in heavenly places. That's exactly Ephesians. Don't stay home. If God is in your heart, you can hardly wait for those doors to open out yonder to get in here to fellowship with your brothers. What are you going to fellowship with? Around the Word of God, where Christ is preeminent. And we get correction. And the correction doesn't mean, well, don't do this and do that. It means to correct our minds, to correct our understanding, because that's where the whole thing got off a track. Brother Brown talked about that bullet. It's like one word fired. Off a track, got to bring it back. It's got to be reconciled within the codex or the context of the Word of Almighty God. Now, if you don't feel that way, then I tell you, it's time you better get to praying, because we're in the last days where the Bible exhorted us to come together so much the more as we see that day approaching, and to love one another with Christian love and divine love, and to assemble ourselves together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and love one another. Now, you notice he said we're to love each other with divine love and Christian love. I showed you in the Greek, you can take the word that says where the sinner loves his with the same word, agape, as you see you're to love Jesus. What does that mean? It simply means that person is using the love that's reserved for God and placing it on something else, and he's an idolater. That's when people love their churches, they have denied God. Get out, you're finished. You've blown it. You might as well go and have a good time. Satisfy the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and everything else. You say, well, just a minute. I'm not just a minute, nothing. Maybe that's the way you'll smarten up and find out. Many people put the love that belongs to God on many things. Like Brother Branson, you could worship a piano or a piano and worship an organ. You could worship a lot of things and make it God. And so people, you'll find the Greek is full of it. Everybody's agapeing each other when it should be reserved for God. So first of all comes God. Then anything else is secondary. And you can't stereotype it. It's got to be how God wants it in your life next to that, because you really love God and a bond slave to Him, then everything begins to fall into line. I don't say we're that place yet, but we're going to be there by the grace of God. You watch and see. This is not going to be a frowsy, dumb old church going down in the dust of ignominy. She's going to be a beautiful bride like the first bride, going right up there, trim, beautiful, selected by God and very exclusive, because she's exclusive unto God. Love one another. By this will all men know that you're my disciples when you have love one for another. All right. That, what kind of love is that? Again, we say that's revealed Holy Ghost word love. Yes, revealed Holy Ghost word love. Or revealed word love, revealed by the Holy Ghost, not something else. Our love and appreciation is our fellowship in the Word of Life. That's what I said, our fellowship and appreciation is in the Word of Life, a living Word. That's what we've got here. And that life won't do for one and not for another. In other words, that life will not do for one and not for another. It'll work right across the body, bringing itself to fruition in the bride. Because Brother Branham said when that germatized word is placed in the right soil, which we are the husbandry of God, the field of God, the agronomy of God, the planting of God, and it's got the right fertilizer, all it takes is the rain and the sun. And so therefore the elected and foreknown and predestinated bride was waiting right here for God's Holy Spirit to germatize that germ within. Now that's the right soil, the light of the Word of God, and the rain, which is the Word of God falling on that Christian, is going to bring forth what God sent. Sure, the devil wants to send people in amongst us and do things. What do you think anyway? Now we can't go on suspecting everybody and suspicioning, as they say. Nobody wants us to. God didn't say to do it. Read Brother Branham with his great gift. He just hated to have people come before him and see a vision about them and see them boom, go down in the dust as a mess. Like one time he talked to Brother Ned Iverson and me down there in North Carolina, Aberdeen, I think, no, South Carolina, in that area there. And he said, he was upset. He was angry, actually. And he said, just think, he said, just biting on it. He said, Pentecostal preachers came by in that line last night, living with other men, with wives and other men's wives, and thinking, I don't know. He was angry. And he'd say to me on occasion, he said, I just wish I didn't, he said, I stay away from it and try not to get a revelation of these people. Yeah, we go around looking for this revelation. No, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. No. Stay away from it. Don't fool with that kind of stuff. See, that's not a ministry. So therefore, and that life won't do for one that it will not do for another. It's going to do the same for all of us. So all will love and prefer each other and not take advantage. Ha! I didn't get an amen because you lost what I was saying. You didn't get what I was saying. I'm telling you the truth. That if we have this real Holy Ghost loving us by this word, there won't be any con artist or anybody trying to do anything against anybody and trying to work his own way. It's going to be the common weld, as used to say in the old British countries, the common wheel. Which is the common good. See? Every man working, every man, we'll talk about these things. I want to preach a sermon on some of these things. How finances determine your spiritual condition. Not just your marriage, but determine it. Oh, you say you don't know these things. I say, I haven't been a pastor, a real pastor. I've been too busy with this, these messages going outside. But I look over things and understand. Some of you need it. You need it badly. Not that you're not good, fine people and all, honest and everything, but you don't understand what lies behind these things. And we're not going to stand here just telling what lies behind these things. If everybody hadn't been away this week, so many people had started that. But maybe, whatever, we'll get to it. We need to know these things. There's no such thing as taking the advantage. Oh, yeah. Now, don't do it. Don't do it. Preachers especially. If I'm taking advantage, you let me know. You have back every cent you want. We've got plenty. Give it all back to you. Nobody tell. Nobody. I'll not be in debt to anybody. Except to him. That's right. The Bible mentions do not be in debt to anybody. That goes for finances. It goes to spiritual right down the line. If I've held anything back, God will make me accountable. In fact, I've been stupid. I've spilled everything out when I shouldn't have spilled out those things God gave to me personally. If I want to lay it on the counter all the time, everybody know. The devil come right behind this. Hammer, hammer, hammer. See, what I'm going to smarten up? I'm smartening up now. By the grace of God. I won't tell you certain things. Not anymore. See, well, what do you know? I don't know what I know. My baby tells me things every now and then. But not anymore. Just opens the door. I'm not blistering anybody. I'm just telling you. See, you know my way of preaching. Look, I got nothing against anybody. You do what you want. I've been doing what I want all these years, and God's been very good to me. He has to be bargaining with him, anything else. The conversational voice. Talk to him. Walk with him, not as I want to. No great, big, deep, wonderful thing. I wish it were, but it's just not there. But everything that there is certainly good for me. I love him for it. See? All right, now. Listen. Let's get over here now. I'll read it. That's right. Stay right together. If the brother, you think he's a little wrong, or sister say, Lord, don't let me ever have a root of bitterness spring up, because it will affect him, and will take the Christ right out of my life. Now, notice what it says here. If there's something wrong, and you don't have this attitude toward that person that's right, it said you'll affect the person that's wrong and take Christ out of your own life. Now, you know that's not going to take Christ out of your life as though you could be lost. He's talking about the conditions of the church. It's a body, and it'll bring a drought within the church where one person off the beam can stop people from being healed. One person pulling deals. One person doing wrong. One person being malicious. There's always too much loose talk in the church, so you know that by now. I certainly agree to that, and you do too. But it's, it'll take the Christ life right out. Those poisons, those poison acids of malice and jealousy and hatred will just take the Holy Spirit right away from you. It'll run him from the tabernacle here. See what he's talking about? It'll kill the Spirit of God or drive it away from you. Hurt your pastor. It'll do everything and anything. See? Don't you do that. Just wax that much closer together. Now, as I mentioned, this does not deny the security of the believer. It doesn't do that. But it brings a drought to the church where the promises of God become void. Now, let's go and take a look at the first church, how they behaved themselves, and they had problems there, the original problems, and watch. Under the messenger of the church of Ephesus, which is in Ephesus, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience, and thou canst not bear them which are evil. That doesn't say you should. See? And thou hast, and what's he talking about? these people here. And thou hast tried them that say they're apostles and are not, and found them liars. Now, Paul said, these men came as apostles to this Ephesian church, and they said, hey, don't you come around here like you're true apostles. You're false apostles. You're liars. He said, that went over like that. Boy, he said, did that go like a lead balloon? What do you mean? He said, you don't say what Paul said, so you got no place here. Amen. Now, people amongst us don't like that. I like it. Yeah. They want to run my church, but they think I'm running theirs if I ask them questions. Yes, one guy said, I hear you folks have microphones hidden in your church or your pews there where you can pick up the message and tongues interpretations on. But he said, Brother Veal, that's not so, but it was right in the chandelier. He said, that's not what bothers me. He said, bothers me, there are no messages to pick up. And he turned to his, after I phoned, I rang, you know, laid the phone up. He turned to his fellow pastor and said, and he said, boy, so all the nerds just couldn't test that guy trying to run my church. I wasn't trying to run his church. He can do what he wants. I'm glad he's got it. That's what he wants. Let him have it. One man told me, Brother Branham sat with a bunch of deity cults. He just fed him. This guy's eyes are going blue, 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 blue. He said, oh, God, what's going on? Man, I'm missing something. I'm supposed to be deity. After the thing was all over, he laughed. He said, I hope you didn't fall for that stuff. He said, that's what they wanted. I let him have it. So that's kind of tricky. I know it's tricky or not. But what did Jesus do? They wanted to let him have it. I think you're not going to stop anybody anyway. But I'm going to tell you one thing. You better not let them come around you and mess you up. Okay, Brother Brand said, wrong you all up. See? He said, you're liars. You don't say what Paul said. And notice you have borne and had patience for my name's sake and labored and not fainted. Nevertheless, I got someone against you because you left your first love. Now see, they've fallen there. Remember from whence thou art fallen. They're already fallen. And repent and do the first works, else I'll come unto thee quickly. Remove thy candlestick out of the place, except thou repent. Now what's repent? Have a change of mind. Now, it's not the conduct was doing all this. It's they had left something concerning the word. And Paul tells them what it was. He said, you were once a virgin of the word, but he said, now you're not a virgin of that word. That's in 2 Corinthians. Remember, they were in the first church age, so they had a part of it. He says, but this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, you can get to that place where you can't stand organization, be just as bad as they are. And he that hath the enemy here, he says to the churches. All right, now you just wax that much closer together. Now people right away think wax sticks. That's not what the word wax means. Wax and wane. Wax means to get bigger. So therefore you open yourselves more and more to come together. You get greater at it. You get better at it. You get bigger at it. You put more effort and time on it. See? You just wax that much closer together. Take the buckle. As a brother testified being a minister here the other night about having a buckle, seeing in the vision. That buckles on the whole armor of God. Just put it on. Tighten up. Move right up close to one another. Love one another anyhow. Talk nice about one another. Say nice things about one another and then God will bless you. Now that's the secret of doing what the prophet said. Now Brother Branham mentions there's a certain clique of preachers drew a circle and said, we're going to draw a circle and let you out. He said, I'll draw a bigger circle and bring you back in. Now that's a poetry. That's not something Brother Branham originated. That's actually a bit of poetry. I don't know who wrote it, but that's where he got it. Now he leaves a little treatise on love. Now this morning, the Lord willing, by his help and grace, I got quite a bit of bunch of scriptures here. And now, before we approach it, to bring the message now, by God's grace, first a word of prayer. He begins to pray. Lord Jesus, speaking of this body of the church, what does it mean? A part of the bride is right here. And I believe he says this church is a part of that bride. And they should hold together with God's unchanging hand, their absolute, the word. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying the Logos and his revelation. He's not just saying the word as though it's simply a word he's preaching, or simply a word that's written, or simply a word that's spoken. He's not saying that, because that is not true. There is no such thing as an absolute word unless there's an absolute behind the word that proves that word is the absolute. You don't understand what I'm saying? Logos and his revelation, what are you talking about? A word or a revelation is nothing unless there is something behind it. Anybody can get a revelation. Anybody can have anything. But what's behind it? What's it got going for? Where's the vindication to prove you ought to believe this over the other fella? We can go back and study the old Puritans. The old Philadelphia Convention of Faith. Confession of Faith. Better than the Westminster Confession. Better than any doctrinal treatise ever drawn up. Fantastic. What good is it today? In the hour of this vindication we have here, it's nothing. It's worm-eaten man. It's gone. Wiggletails. It'll kill you. Yes, the word of God will kill you. Amen. When you mishandle, misinterpret, or abuse it in any way by mislocation and dislocation whatsoever. They don't have the proper revelation. But we have the true revelation of this hour. So there is something to it, see? Absolutely. Now, also, he says here, warning them, as Paul warned his flock, that there'd be wolves enter in. Well, let's find out where he said that. That's in Acts, the 20th chapter. So we might as well go there and read it. And, you know, we never get too far in these messages. It's no problem. We just quit when it's time to quit. It's just not time to quit just at this point. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, verse 25, shall see my face no more. Therefore, I take you to record this day I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, what is it that delivers the people, the ministers, rather, from the blood of the people? The true word of God, not shunned. The true word. Now, how did he preach it? Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. In verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, making it ring the way he wants it to ring, or for his benefit or somebody else's benefit, for some reason. See? But by manifestation of truth, the word proving itself, the word interpreting itself by manifesting itself that this is the right word. You understand what I'm saying? Huh? I'm going to come back one of these days and just throw question after question at you people. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be teachers. But it's going to mean you know what a teacher's been telling you. Or what's the use? I'll ask you one that. What does it mean? What is the living word of God manifested? Tell me, what is the living word of God manifested? You know what it is? It's a prophet. Now, you tell me what the condition means. What does it mean to be that? How does God bring a true revelation? Is there such a thing? How is it really done? Explain it. Tell me why. You ought to know by now, because that's the gist of the whole thing. Ministers aren't here just to feed people sermons and say, wasn't that nice? It went over my head, but it sure felt good. Goody, goody. Forget it. I don't want it over your heads. I want it down in your hearts. Amen. By way of your minds. Because something's going to come from it. I don't know what all's going to come from it, except I know this. Immortality's bound to. Amen. That's one of the great dividends. Otherwise, what? Why fool with it? Truly, who needs it? Who needs it? Better you should learn how to make ice cream and sell them for 2 bits of cone, make some money. Learn some recipes. Learn how to be better mechanics. Better assemblymen. Better valve grinders. I don't care what you want to learn to do, just better learn to do it better. Forget this word. This word's living word. Paul said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, to change people from glory to glory and bring them into a resurrection and immortality. How is it done? Not through dishonesty. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Hidden motives and corruption things. Not walking grabs, not handing the word of God's duty. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves for every man conscience in the sight of God. Therefore, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whose eyes have been blinded by the gods of this world because they belong to that bunch over there. Now he's telling you here. He said, I'm pure from the blood of all men, because I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Everything incumbent upon him, he told him, except the things he couldn't tell him. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Now notice where the splits are going to come and why. They're going to say things that will divide the people and you begin to take issue over them. Until you have immorality coming to the church, like polygamy. Last report I heard, the guy doesn't have one young wife, he's got 2 young wives now. Or the old girl sits on her hands back home. And that's God? Prove it. Prove you're under a polygamous covenant when the prophet said, we know that polygamy is 1,000 times better than Hollywood marriage and divorce, but we know it's wrong. Was he saying Hollywood marriage and divorce is wrong? Polygamy okay? No. They're both wrong. But one's 1,000 times better. You talk about corruption. And I'm not standing here as a self-righteous person because I'm the low man in the totem pole. All of my sins have been those piddly stupid little things, not these nice big glamorous ones. Bilking people of money and running with women and drinking booze and all those goody-goody gumdrops.
snuffing a little cocaine or whatever you do, mainlining. I'm glad I didn't. If I know the truth, I'm sorry I ever did what I even did, what I did do. It's much easier on you. Not that it does anything for you before Almighty God, as though you're somebody, but it's certainly easier on you. Easier on your carcass and everything else. After my departing, grievous wolves enter among you, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples. Watch therefore and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all them who are sanctified. And he said, the people are trying to pull you off of the thing that's going to get you there and make you what you want to be. The definitive Holy Ghost revelation that penetrates the mind and the heart, the soul, permeates through the spirit, is the one where the man walks before God the way he ought to walk, no other way. Because then his life is of God. Otherwise, it's just something he drew up like creeds and codes and dogmas and that, all those other things. All right, listen. Warning them as Paul warned the flock, wolves would enter in. You're the same God today as you were then, and that enemy is the same. What is the enemy? The takeover spirit from true ministers and displacing Christ in his headship. And that's what you got right now. The displacement of Christ in his headship. They don't want to admit that he's here. That anointing, they don't want to admit that. God is both the anointer and the anointing. You look it up for yourself, you'll find it. May this fellowship and bonds of love always exist amongst these people in Jesus Christ. Now, they will exist, but they might not manifest. They're there. It's like all of the fruit, all those virtues are born into us. Faith is one. Virtue is another. That's power. Brother uses dunamis. Knowledge. Gentleness. See? Patience. All those things are born in there, but they don't manifest themselves many times because the people will not follow as they should this headship of Christ. Help this morning, Lord, as we read the word. May the Holy Spirit reveal it to us that the church, now watch, might be fully established in the faith that was once delivered to the saints to hold them. To keep them steady and to keep them united. You have to have a common word. You've got to have something to start with. And people, you cannot start with Jesus, the man, and disassociate him from the word. You cannot do it. There's no way. Because everybody will love Jesus as long as they got their own interpretation of what he stood for. And be a billion miles off the truth. See, don't tell me any Roman Catholic or Greek Orthodox or any Protestant wants to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, just wants to put him in their own little matchbox. Their own little catechisms, their own little doctrines and theories and things. And may, as you give, see now, just a minute here, let me read this again. May the Holy Spirit reveal it to us that the church might be fully established in the faith that was once delivered to the saints to hold them. All right, the foundation of the local bride church that has the certain sound is that word which has been revealed. Now this message then will bring a revelation of Christ, who is our strength. Because that's where the foundation is. It's going to give it to us. And may, as you gave the vision some two years ago to stir up the food, fine, healthy looking vegetables I saw in the vision being stored here in this tabernacle, Lord, or a tape load, that it might, here in the tabernacle, may we today receive a whole barrel full of that. Grant it, Lord, or a tape load, that it might reveal Christ to us in the hour that we live to give us sustaining strength and spiritual strength for the task that lays ahead. Now, he tells you right in here what this message is going to do. If we get this message that he's going to preach, which is Christ is the mystery of God revealed, it is going to do something in us and to us and for us and through us. There's no two ways about it. He said, give us a load of that life that's in this message that's going to be stored on a tape. And it'll give us sustaining strength, spiritual strength for the task that lies ahead. All right. The life must be released from the shout to get us to perfection. Now, that's in Hebrews 11 chapter, verses 39 and 40. So we'll just read it. Brother Branham quotes it. And it says here, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. In other words, in the days of their revelation, they got so far as they got a good report, and they're with the elect, and they're going to make it. Now watch up here. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, there's no such thing as us not concluding the whole thing by the end time message where people don't die.
but they're going to walk right to the tree of life because that's the thing that God stopped man from doing. Now, either the blood is going to restore it, or God, he just had a mess in the first place. What was his plan? The plan to get us back. See, and he's going to get us back. Granted, Father, bless thy children. Doesn't say bless my children, bless thy children. See, they're in here this morning from different parts of the nation. A hot, sticky morning. But yet we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in all this. All right? Here, now Brother Branham says, we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in all this. What's he doing? He's telling you that he's already been anointed to give the message. He's waiting now for the people to get anointed to hear the message. Yeah. See? Because the anointings are two different things. The minister gets his anointing ahead, or he better get it ahead, not just trust the pulpit. If he's going, he'd be like Samson, find himself in a jam. When he's supposed to have strength, he doesn't have any strength. He's done fiddled it all away. All right. We think of John Wesley and Calvin and Sankey, Knox and Finney, many of those even without electric fans, where people sat in the halls with perspiration running down their faces. The women, well covered in dress, sat in the audiences and perspired until their clothing was soaking wet, listening to the word of God, feeding their souls. They did that in the tabernacle, too. Coming of the Lord. Now, that's right. They are waiting for the coming while we were waiting for the appearing. Now the appearing has come. We're both waiting for the coming. And the appearing is getting us ready for that coming. Like Brother Branham said, he appeared many years ago, been here already many years. But coming and appearing are two different words. And that's true. See? Now he says here, next paragraph, keep us together, Father. Let the Holy Spirit guide us and direct us. All right, keep us together, Father. Okay, what is going to bring us together is going to keep us together. Is that right? Well, certainly is right. All right, what is going to bring us together? 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. What is the gathering? The message. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. When he's present here, he brings forth a message, and the message brings us in. And the message then will hold us in. Why? Because the life of the messenger is in the message. They are one. So therefore, when you have the message, you have the life of the messenger, or the word of the hour, the promise that is to be ours. Okay, give us long life of service view. That's number two, the life lived. Number one, we need to have the word. Then the life and the word released will give us the life commensurate with that word. Give us this great message this morning that we're expecting out of thy word, that it might go to each heart. Right? Make the lips that speak, Lord, speak truth. Make the hearts that hear be fertile to receive the truth. In other words, if they haven't got the Holy Ghost, give them the Holy Ghost now. Because you got to be fertilized by the Holy Ghost. Because you won't get this message unless you got the Holy Ghost. And if you can't get the message, it shows you don't have the Holy Ghost. See? And remember, there comes a place where Paul said, by now you ought to be teachers, you can't even teach. And that doesn't mean women are teaching, women, people running around teaching, but it means you know enough that if you had to open your mouth, you'd give the good reason. You know what it's all about. You could say, well, I'll tell you what the prophet meant. Because we understand. Of course, a lot of preachers wouldn't like that, but we don't mind that here, see. See, we positively allow that here. Make the hearts that hear be fertile to receive the truth, and then go talk about it too. And make grow into great trees of eternal light to be shining lights and red epistles of all men, that they might know that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and lives amongst us. See? That's that word. The life of the word. You can't talk about word without the life of the word. You can't talk about word without talking about Logos. You can't do it. The message and messengers one. See? Make us so full of love and fruit of the Spirit until other men and women, boys and girls, can see the result of the life of Christ still living in us after 2,000 years from the great event. Now notice what he said. And it may grow into great trees of eternal life to be shining lights and red epistles of all men, that they might know that the Christ... that Christ has risen from the dead and lives amongst us. Now, what is that? That's a promise to the Gentiles in Matthew chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 12, making Hebrews 13 and 8. That's the same one that's risen from the dead is now here in the form of the Holy Spirit. Because the one that rose from the dead before he died was God in a human form. Now God took on another form. But he did honor to this form in that he doesn't dissolve it, but it's always there and always will be there as the Lamb. Because before he could take an angel, or an archangel, or a pillar of fire, be in a whirlwind, be in a light, but they don't shed blood. He never took a form of an animal on him. Mm-mm. No way. No, sir. He let an animal represent him, shedding blood. He couldn't let man represent him and shed blood without him being that man. Or he'd be putting something upon man that man couldn't possibly produce in order to get himself out of his mess. One man dying for another is no good. You got to have something. One man would have to have something better than the other man. And we're talking in terms of life now. So it couldn't be. Couldn't be. See? All right. Make us so full of love and the fruit of the Spirit until other men and women and boys and girls see the results of the life of Christ living us after 2,000 years from that great event. Now, what's he talking about? Alpha and Omega. The Alpha and Omega principle. And you're going to see it all through this message. So you better watch for it. Granted, Father, to honor thee, we ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, I want to read some out of the scripture. And I trust you've got your pencils and papers and everything ready. I'm just going to take my coat off. Excuse me for taking my coat off, but it's awfully warm up here. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Colossians, specifically the first chapter of Colossians. And then while we read this here this morning, I want you, when you get home, to read the entire chapter of these Colossians. But I want you to read this morning with me from the 15th verse to the 29th inclusive. And now just be as patient as you can, for I feel that in this here, if God will help me, will reveal and bring to your mind all these other things I have talked on through the days of the tabernacle, why I have said what I've said, and why I have done what I have done, this is why. Now, he said the same thing in other sermons. He said, I'm going to tell you, and you'll see why I've done all these things and said all these things. I think a spoken word's original seed is one. And you can sure get the same thing out of the rapture tape. You just watch it. Now, almost every tape, he's got something in there. But he's letting you know that here is something which then definitely must be the message that has to come forth in this hour, and whatever it took to bring it forth and to maintain it and what it's going to do. Yeah. It's got to be in there. Because he's a very important character. All right. We're going to read then from Colossians 1, beginning verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? Now, right off the bat, it tells you God's invisible. Who can see him? Nobody. What can see him? Nothing. He's invisible. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Nobody. Nobody or anything can see him. So what are you going to have? We're going to have an image. What is image? Image is like a reproduction. Not the real thing, but it will stand for the real thing. And in this case, we know it is going to be a figure or a mask, a veil, call it what you will. It's going to be literally a substance to bring into view a non-visible substance so that without actually viewing the non-visible, you know what the non-visible actually is all about. It's just that clear. Now, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? In other words, here is something before there was any creation whatsoever he's going to talk about. God and his image. God with an image. The God of the image of God. Whatever you want to do. For by him were all things created. That are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things are created by him and for him. Now you want to watch that wording because that's very true. That brings the whole gamut of whatever is has come from him, and they were made by him, they were made for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are maintained. There's nothing that wasn't made by him, and there's nothing that's not kept up by him. See? And he is before all things, and by him all things are maintained. And he is the head of the body, the church. The body is the true church. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. Then in all things he might have the preeminence. Now it tells you that the only way he's going to get preeminence is by recognition that he is before all things, and he is actually all things. Because why? He produced them. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Let me emphasize that verse again a little bit. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Watch where that reconciliation went, see? And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, you now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which is preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, do you really believe that that was preached to every creature under heaven? How was it? You know they didn't get everywhere in the world. He's extending something here. I'm just looking at it, wondering about it. Or is this representative? I would say strictly representative. It's the only gospel that can be preached to anybody, nothing else. But anyway, he's letting you know that wherever he preached, and whatever creature he came under his jurisdiction, by reason of his proximity, he only had one thing to tell them. I'm a minister of this, he said, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in his flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I'm made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now he tells you right there's a minister given for every time God wants something done in order that the word be fulfilled. Even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages. Let's see. Get this page right here. And from generation, but now is made manifest in his saints, to his saints. I want to read that verse again. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now he's speaking of the baptism with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit baptism of rebirth. Now let's just take a little look over here. In Galatians, the 4th chapter, the 19th verse. And it says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Now, what I'm trying to say is this, that when the Scripture says Christ in you, the hope of glory, he is not saying that you have Jesus Christ in you, so that every single person has Jesus Christ in him. Then each one of us would be Elohim. It won't work. We are not incarnations of God. What it is I'm showing you here, that Christ be formed in you. He's in you in a seed form, that little modicum of life, so that you, born again, can now develop into a real Christian, which means you live like Christ. So that's what we're looking at. But you don't have God himself in you. Look at 1 John, the 4th chapter, I think it is. I got written down here. And the 13th verse. Hereby know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Didn't say he gave the Spirit. So nobody else had any. Or by some miraculous way he could give it to somebody else. Even God doesn't do that, brother, sister. That's limited to what he wants. But you get a little modicum, a microcosm, a little tiny particle. Just like sperm. That sperm is the same life that's in coursing through the man. It's the same life. There's no other life. But it's brought down to that size. But look what it can develop into. Into a full character, full human being. So with this, that's all you need. Nothing more. Whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man, in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ. Now, in other words, he is speaking of the fact that the very Christ, as to his person, who he is, and his complete and wondrous works, may be revealed to us and bring forth a growth, as said in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Now, let's look at that and understand we're dealing with this hour, because that's a very important thing, and we'll talk more and more about that as we go along. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Now, watch. There's verse 4. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling. one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all is above all and through you all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, not the measure of Christ, but according to the measure of a gift. And all the gifts and all these things are in Christ. And he will give all of us a little portion of it as he gives his life. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, and he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, he that ascended, what does he first ascend? Lord parts and he descended the same descended up above all heaven, they might fill all things. And he gave, notice, he gave a fivefold ministry here now. And only a fivefold ministry can do this. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. To what end? To perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He tells you right there at the end time, the body will be completely made up. And it's going to be made up through a ministry of men. And they're with the word. See, that's the whole thing there. And it's going to come to where we come to the fullness, which means we inherit what he wants to do for us, which is to rise with healing in his wings, which is immortality. He wants to give it to us. Now watch, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now the very thing Brother Branham said, there's going to be people come amongst you, and they got one thing in mind, to get you off that word. Now they'll do all kinds of things. Or they could say, we believe, we believe, we believe, we believe, and quote the prophet, oh sure, we believe. But they're just waiting to get you by some way off of that word. And one of the best ways to get you off that word is to do something that upsets you. And then you'd be so busy with the upset you haven't got time for the word. Satan tried that on me more than once. And I just, when I get with God, everything goes fine. I don't care what it means. But it's just not going to get me off that word. And they're going to try to do it. But holding the truth in love and speaking it may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Come right to the place where headship returns. Just like cornerstone. Now we got capstone. From whom the whole head fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now he's not talking about Jesus being poured into us. Jesus the man. He's talking about what God poured into that man, the attributes. The attributes have been being poured in for seven ages, and at the last time the totality of attributes have been poured in. And we get the cream of us, so to speak. The end of it. With him coming down and taking over. And it's a spiritual thing, not the physical. Because he doesn't come down to take over. We go up with him, to him, then we all come down to take over. In the meantime, Elohim, and the pillar of fire is here to raise the dead. Because you already brought the word. So that's a beautiful part. So we're looking at this thing right now. All right now. Here's a growth as in Ephesians 4. The deeper in true revelation, the deeper the life should be. That's right. Look at Brother Branham to prove it. Now where also I labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. Now, Paul had a very real part in the revelation and the growth of that day, and so William Branham has the growth in the revelation of this day, and it's in 2 Corinthians again, the third chapter. And notice, now in the 17th verse, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding, as in the glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, at the end time, Brother Branham has to tear away every single veil that's upon people's faces. So, therefore, he is going to have to destroy every single denomination and organization and black book and red book and blue book and green book, every book man's got. And come forth with the reality. And what's going to happen? Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, Brother Branham has it, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, he received mercy from God to be in a position to get it. And so, therefore, he cannot faint, and he won't. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience sight of God. In other words, every man's conscience can be stilled by the fact that God has proven that he is God, and this is God's word, and this is God's prophet, and you can believe it and receive what's here. And it's a ministry that's going to give you immortality. A ministry of the word in season. Now, that word could not have been spoken before, or men would have been immortal. Yeah. Paul wanted to know the power of the resurrection. He couldn't know it. He's going to shortly know it. We already have seen it and know it, because this is that hour. Now, he understood it was there, but he couldn't experience it. See? And the people of the world experienced it. You didn't, the world didn't experience it. Let's go to Hebrews, the sixth chapter again, and begin to see, brother, sister, what we're talking about in this last hour. Don't ever let these things slip. Be just like this with them, see? Notice. Now he said here, and this will do, God permit, what? Go on to perfection. But it wasn't possible at that time. Now what's going to happen? For it is impossible for those who are once for all enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God, and the power of the world to come, having fallen away, to ever renew them again to a change of mind. See, they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him in open shame. When they knew better, they did it anyway. See? Now listen. Back in the days of Israelites, when Jesus came on the scene, they never had anything like that. The best they had was Moses. There was no way they'd ever understand a man dying for the people. And the blood being shed. There was no way. But we understand. We know about it. Now we see the very ministry he had proving it's the same one. Of how much sore punishment then are they going to have? This generation. I know people don't like the idea that it's all heaped up on this generation. But I'm going to tell you, look around you. You look around this generation of sodomites out there and everything going on. And there's no place in history better candidates for it than now. Let's just read about it. Matthew, the 23rd chapter. I'll tell you about these candidates. Now he said here, in verse 34... 33, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some you shall kill and crucify, and some scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily, I send you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And then he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stone their sin unto you. How often I gather thy children together, even as a hen gathers your chickens under wings, you would not. Behold, your house is left desolate. The same thing in Revelation says the same thing. Why? Because the generation deserves it. There's nothing left. The seed's all gone. Shall the judge of all the earth destroy the righteous with the wicked? Don't be ridiculous. Never has or never will. A baby goes in scot-free just like that. You think that God holds anything against anybody? Don't be ridiculous. That's stupid theology that people preach. Certainly this generation out here, they've asked for it. It's all heaped up. A lot of it's in the genes. Now, for a text I want to take out of there, this for a text, basing it upon the entire Bible. Just what he said about Christ revealing his own word. The entire Bible. I want to title this, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Christ being the mystery of God revealed. Now, I took it in order as a Sunday school lesson so we could all read together and have this fellowship together. All right. He says, now, as to God's secret mystery, which he had before the world began. So that's the first thought right there. Now, as to God's secret mystery, which he had before the world began. Okay. Now, back in the back part of God's mind, there was something that he was trying and was going to achieve, and he had a motive in doing it. In order to let himself be expressed. Now, this then is the premise of this whole message, to get you to understand the sovereignty of Almighty God and how everything in the Bible fits into it and all the history fits into it and what is today fits into it. So you're dealing with the sovereignty of God. You're dealing with the sovereignty of God. Let's go to the sovereignty of God. We go to the book of Romans. And as usual, we're in for a long, long study on 80 pages. But we're going to cut it short, you know. You pray real hard and the Lord will help me. All right. And it says in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, concerning the thought of predestination, election, this whole bit. Now, verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. In other words, God's going to have his own way in whatever God's doing. It was said unto her, the younger, the elder shall serve the younger. As is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. How can there be? Because this is the righteous God giving his plan. And you can't question him because you don't know right from wrong anyway. Your values are not God's values. Your ways are not God's ways. Mine aren't either. I'm just telling it for the whole bunch of us. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassionate whom I will compassionate. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. You notice that? He hardens who he wants. Softens up those he wants to soften up, and hardens those he wants to harden. What wilt thou say then unto me? Why did he yet find fault? Or wilt thou say to me, why did he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing form say to him the former, why have you made me thus? And not the potter power of the clay of the same lump to make one vest on honor, another dishonor? Now look at, he's doing that all along. Started way back at the beginning. Cain and Abel. See? Now what he's doing? What if God willing to show his wrath and make known his power? Endured the much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory of the Jew and the Gentile both. Where did he prepare them? Way back there in the womb of God himself. Sovereignty. Now, as to God's secret mystery, Christ the mystery of God, you see, revealed. Now, as to God's secret mystery, which he had before the foundation of the world, where the world began, back in the back part of God's mind, there was something he was trying and was going to achieve, trying to do and was going to do it. And he had a motive in doing it, in order to let himself be expressed. That's exactly what he had in mind. Okay? Let's read again, Romans 11 chapter. And we're going to read verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Take it or leave it. Doesn't make one bit of difference. That's the way it is. Now people argue, they fuss, and they want to squall about it. And I've heard one dear old sister, she's a lovely lady, she, well, Brother Dale, if I had to believe that, I'd just go back on God. I thought, you already gone back, sister, just buzz out of my hair. I can't help it. I'm tougher than the nails on that one. Either God lies or he didn't lie. Now, if you can't believe him here, you can't believe him anyplace else. So you got to understand that. Now, because first, there wasn't even a moon, star, atom, or molecule, or anything, he was God. But he wasn't God exactly at that time, because God is an object of worship, and there wasn't anything to worship him. So in his great mind, he wanted these attributes to be expressed, and he's going to name them. All right, what we see here, the innate qualities of God gave him the ability to be worshipped. He alone being worthy of it. Nobody else could match it, so therefore he would be worshipped, he would be God. But no one was there to worship him. And in him was love. Now, Brother Branham didn't say he was love. He said in him was love. Now, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Not God who is love, although that is true. God who is love who is here. Elohim. But the love of God, that which comes from God, is in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Because what lies in the Holy Ghost that we have, in essence, a little teensy-weensy bit, is the same as the big thing that's in God as an entity. So it's been shed abroad in their hearts. Now, in him was love. In him was to be Father. In him was to be Son. In him was to be Savior. To be Healer. All these great attributes that we already see expressed, they were in God. Now that's what Irenaeus said. God being a Savior, it was necessary that he predestinate a sinner to require salvation in order that he give himself reason and purpose of being. God being a Healer, it was necessary to predestinate a sick man in order that God would give himself a reason and purpose of being. See? God being a shepherd, it was necessary to predestinate a sheep-like people in order to give God a reason and purpose of being. In other words, God had this purpose whereby he could be fully God to something, to somebody, and whatever he wanted. And being God, he would do a good job of it. The unfortunate thing is, we got to wait to really find out what a good job he has done. Because none of us can even begin to comprehend it. We're very technical at this point. May the Spirit of God water us tonight and give us what we need to make it truly spiritual. So in my opinion, the first thing that he made was angels. Now what's he talking about? The order of worship. Now he's not talking about what he said over here in question and answers. Now no man has seen God at any time. No man can see God in the bodily form because God is not a body in a body form. God is a spirit. All right. No man has seen the Father, but the only begotten the Father had declared him. Showed him. But notice now, there's nothing. There's just space. There's no light. There's no dark. There's no nothing. It just seems nothing. But in there is a great supernatural being, Jehovah God, who covered all space, all places, all time. If there was any space and time to cover, he'd be doing it. Right? He was from everlasting to everlasting. He's the beginning of creation. That's God. Can't see nothing, can't hear nothing, not a movement, atom in the air, no anything, nowhere, no anything, but God was there. That was God. Let's watch a few minutes. After a while, no man has seen that. That's the Father, that's God the Father. Now notice, after a while I begin to see a little sacred light begin to form, like a little halo or something, little aura there, see, little nimbus. You could only see it by spiritual eyes. But look now, while we're looking, the whole church now, we're standing on a great big banister watching what God's doing. And we'll get right down to this question here, and you'll see how he brings it in. Now, no man has seen God. And now the next thing we begin to see by eyes of spiritual looking, we see a little white light forming out there. What is that? That was called by Bible readers Logos. See? Or the anointed, or the anointing. As I was going to say, the part of God began to develop into something so human beings could have some type of an idea what it was. Now, what he said, that little light that appeared, we call the Logos, which we call the anointing or the anointed. It's the part of God that began to develop into something. Now watch. It's the part of God. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now let your minds go. Now we're going to see. Notice I'm taking this tonight as relaxed as I can. I'm never too relaxed because I'm thinking way down the road, watching for problems, and which I suppose is all right. But you gotta try to relax now in this message because this is a tough message. Now, he said, and remember, this is part of what we already took now. Remember, he said, the body is so much a part of God that it is a son. Remember that statement? The body is so much a part of God that it is a son. Now, watch. The part of God began to develop into something so human beings could have some idea of an idea what it was. Was a little low or a little light moving. That was the word of God. That'd be Logos. Now, God gave himself birth to this son, which was before there was even an atom in the air.
Amen.
Now, in other words, the part of God that he wanted to manifest so that he would be tangible or apprehendable, comprehensible, if you want to put that, revealed to the people. Now, God gave himself, or God himself, now listen, God gave himself birth. Or does he mean God himself gave birth? Now, if God himself gave birth, that's different from God giving himself birth. I myself can give birth in the sense of begetting, but I can't do a thing about myself. But God can do both. Right? So, now God gave himself birth to this son, which was before there was even an atom in the air, or air to make an atom. That was, see, Jesus said, glorify me, Father, with the glory that we had before the foundation of the world. Now, this is the great mystery of Godhead that has thrown me for a loop. But I'm not worried about it tonight because I've been getting insight for some months now, but I haven't been able to pin it right down. I think I can pin it right down with the simplicity by the grace of God. I don't know. And if I can't, I just walk over it, I'll be honest with you. Because I'm not a prophet. I don't wish I were a prophet, but I sure wish I had for 5 minutes what it takes to get this, which takes the prophet. In the beginning, now it says in John 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now that's right down 2,000 years ago, but we're going back to eternity. God unfolding himself down to a human being. See? Now watch how he did it. Now I just left it off there. So we're going back here when this, what I read, predates this here, which now constitutes a form wherein he might be worshipped. So in my opinion, the first thing he made is angels. And then they worshipped him, and that made him God. That's correct. And he started from there, as in previous messages I tried to explain and break it down. But now then, when angels began to worship him, and that was before there was even a molecule in the earth, there was nothing, it was all darkness. That's right, because that other kingdom was made, not this one, see. There wasn't any sun, any moon, any stars, or anything. Then he was God. As he asked Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? See, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, where were you? See, they're way back before the earth. Now, we're getting down to the finishing line here. We're going to have to close up. Now, God had a purpose and a hidden mystery. Now, are these two different things or are they the same thing? Was God's purpose a hidden mystery? Or are the two things, or is he relating this on the grounds that God had a purpose and he made it a hidden mystery? Well, evidently, I think they go together. God had a purpose, and he made it a hidden mystery, at least to a degree. And that's what I want to speak on to the church this morning. The hidden mystery of God that he had in his mind before the world ever began, and how it's unfolded itself right down to this present hour we're living. So therefore, God started and never quit. But when it comes to redemption, concerning the Gentiles, he does quit. And goes to the Jews. Then it's all over. See, now God revealing himself to us is the message of the hour. And the message of the hour is Revelation 3 and 14 to begin with. So let's go there. Because that's what Brother Brandon said. Unto the messenger of the church which is in Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, who is the beginning of the creation of God, which Brother Branham said, God creating himself into human flesh, in the form of human flesh. So therefore, the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah, in a pillar of fire, and his various forms, who gave the word through prophets, now comes into human flesh as his own great word prophet, and that body is so much a part of him that it is a son. So therefore, God gave birth to, in a sense, or begat, and yet begat himself. Because, listen, you, when you look at your hands and say, my hand, what are you talking about? The hand or the you that owns the hand? You're talking about the you that owns the hand. What were you? Wrapped up in a sperm and an egg. Then God gave you a spirit. But you came to predestination, election, both spiritual and physical. Brought you right here, this place right at this hour, and so on. So you see, we're looking at this thing right here. We're seeing that God started back in the beginning to bring himself into preeminence, into a manifestation, into revelation, and he's planned along with it. And we are part of it. And he began way back there, a little halo of light. And been moving down to a body of flesh. And now moving down from a body of flesh into the spirit, back into a ministry, which is going to bring immortality, the resurrection, and the whole thing to the millennium, which will end up at the white throne and into New Jerusalem. Then we'll see what happens from there on. See, God manifesting, God revealing, and using something whereby he can reveal something which is sensate to us, because we've got to go by our senses. If you go by feeling, eventually, something has got to interpret it to you. Okay, right down to this very hour. This very hour is right here, where the revelation of the mystery that only William Branham could give us is found right here. Nobody else could do it. That's why you'll find no theologian anywhere in any print ever says the thing Brother Branham said. It is also the very thing we've been looking at year in and year out in Ephesians, the first chapter. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, glory be granted you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. That spirit, come in and do it. This is the hour. Then see, then you'll understand clearly then on, I believe, what is being done. He tells you, you will know what is being done. Now watch. What is being done? What is being done? Is it just a message? No. It's Logos and his message. You follow me? Now get your minds clear. You got too many people running around the country only too early to grab you and fuss with you, everything else. Know the ground you're standing on. You don't have to even answer them. Look them in the eye and say, good day. Not so nice having known you, but maybe under other times we'll meet, pleasanter circumstances. Oh, be nice, not like me. You don't have to lie to them. Just say, well, thank you, thank you. Don't ever see you, it's nice knowing you, because it wasn't nice at all. Why lie about it? You didn't have to tell the truth either. Well, goodbye, Charlie, whatever you are. Be nice. Don't be like me. See? Now, God's great mystery of how, it's a secret. The how of God in this mystery is a secret. Even as to the original blueprint, the processes are secret. God may say something and then tie it entirely how he's going to do it. All right, got to watch that. God's great mystery of how it's a secret. He kept it a secret. Nobody knew anything about it. Even the angel didn't understand it. See, he didn't reveal it. All right, that's Alpha. That's the start. No one knew. At the beginning, there was no one to receive a revelation of the mystery. And when there were those who could receive it, they could not know it until he himself revealed it. And to the extent he wanted it to be made known. Now, I know people don't believe that. Oh, bless God, we can know. Oh, come on, you got to be sick. You don't know anything, you don't know nothing. So let's not even fool with you. But let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote in a few words before, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Tells you right there. They knew about it, but they didn't really know it. Just like Israel knew a virgin was going to bear a child, but they didn't really know it. Didn't know what it was all about. Couldn't place it. And this here was also placed in the Holy Scripture that Abraham was the father to the Gentiles, but nobody understood it till now. And we've been looking at it and trying to understand it for 2,000 years. Now William Branham comes on the scene and places the whole thing right in the mind of God and shows where we were. Attributes, thoughts. Nobody else could do it. Now he said, the Gentiles be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. Not somebody else, but Paul brought the revelation. According to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. He tells them right there, God gave me this message and I've done it. I'm the one that fulfills scripture for these people right here. Oh, people don't like that. They soon have some, well, I might as well say it's stupid pope that they elect. Idiot presbyters. Dumb dog presidents of the Protestants, whooping up Pentecostal, talking tongues and jazz it up. Oh no, they wouldn't have this. Oh no. No, they got it all, they know it all. It's in our books. Nothing under the sun. You're trying to add. Anytime. You can do what you want, that's your business. Sure. Now listen, he didn't reveal it. See? He kept it a secret, this great mystery, nobody knew a thing about it. Even angels didn't, and the angels didn't understand it. And he didn't reveal it. He just let them sit there and puzzle. Now watch. That's the reason under our seventh mystery, when the seventh seal was opened, there was silence. Because it wasn't time to say what was supposed to be said. So that anybody could know anything about it. Now, number one. Alpha plan or mystery. The alpha plan or mystery, which way back there, which he had devolved or resolved in his own mind and now begins to bring to pass through the creation of these angels and these people that can look at it. You understand then that the alpha plan or mystery is nothing but a thought until actions reveal it. That's right. He made the creation. Then the next step was intelligent beings, so they could get the next step of the of what lay in the revelation. He had to have something there. The Omega plan or mystery is the same. God has to bring it into view and then explain it. See? Now, Jesus, when he was on earth, they wanted to know when he would come. This is Matthew 24. He said, even the Son himself doesn't know when it's going to happen. See? God has this all to himself. It's a secret. And that's the reason there was silence in heaven for a space of half an hour. Now, it's in heaven, not on earth. It doesn't say it was on earth. It says it's in heaven. In other words, nothing was going to come forth from heaven. So silence up there. The thunders were on earth. So what was supposed to be said in the form of thunder, which was entirely unrevealed, was to come down here on earth and be revealed at that time. And God stood on the earth with a messenger. See? John, the seven thunders are the voice that John's bidden to write it. See? The coming of the Lord. All right? Now, is this the coming that people think? Is the coming that of meaning in the air? Well, it could hardly be so. When Brother Branham said this was the seventh seal of silence in heaven, wherein the seven thunders uttered their voices and was upon earth, and John couldn't write it. And the seventh seal is Revelation 10:1-7, where God comes down and deals with the prophet, and that's on earth. What is that? That's the appearing. What I'm trying to show you here is this, that Alpha demanded an action, so does Omega demand an action. You follow what I'm trying to say to you? It doesn't matter what the plan is or who's got it. Something has got to happen or that plan's nothing. And then it's got to be intelligent and mean something to the people of around whom the plan is executed or to whom the plan means something. Something has got to be done. Then, what has been done will be explained in its season. Now, the seventh seal is our season with the prophet. So, therefore, something had to be done. And what was done was then explained. So, that's what we're getting at, this great mystery of what's gone on from the beginning, and people can't catch it. And if you catch it, you'll know what it's all about. You'll know how God does things and why he does things, and what is being done to you and for you at this time, what's going to be further done. All right. He interpolates something here. It's called interpolation. That's one thing he hasn't revealed yet. Of how he will come and when he will come. It's a good thing that he doesn't. No, he has showed or revealed it in every text that's in the Bible. Now, just a minute. He does and he doesn't. We know and we don't. We can guess and be fooled. We can guess and be right. And that's what seals are all about, because you just guess. Because you've got a lot of fulfilled history. You've got a lot of word of God's grace. A lot of scripture fulfilled. So now you can guess if you want to guess. Nobody should guess. But people like to guess. Now watch. That's one thing he hasn't revealed yet. Of how he will come and when he will come. It's a good thing that he doesn't. Now why is it a good thing he doesn't? Because Brother Branham says the devil got a hold of this, it would do great damage. You tell me, what damage can the devil do by getting a hold of the fact that the bride is caught away out of here? What does it matter? So or not, that can't be that. I can't see Brother Branham talking about that. And the seventh seal, I can't see him talking that. Because the seventh seal is Revelation 10:1-7. And that contains the meaning in the air and the going in the millennium. Because it's all started. To me, this is the circumstance of the rapture he's preaching about. I don't know what you think, but that's I leave it there to say what you want. Now, he says right here, no. He has showed or revealed it in every type that's in the Bible. Well, what's in every type that's in the Bible? The coming. You see a lot of it. Alright? Let's go back where it's not a type. Let's go back where he came in the flesh, where he's born. That's no type. You saw all the types you wanted to see of that. See through the special marriages and the line coming on down. Barren women having children. You can see types. You can see Isaac going out in the field to meet Rebecca. You can see Jacob going to a foreign land to pick up a bride. You see lots of types in Scripture. He says so. See? But here's the point I'm looking at. No matter what God did, it always had to be explained. See? Now I want to ask you a question. He says in here, it hasn't been revealed yet of how he will come and what he and when he will come. And it's a good thing that he doesn't. No, he has showed or revealed it in every type that's in the Bible. Now, what is he talking about? Is he talking about all these types then concerning the coming? Or is he talking about the fact that everything that Brother Branham has said so far is proven in Scripture? You can take it either way you want. And I would say the best way to take it is this, that every single thing in the Bible points to the fact of this hour that God Almighty is revealing himself. And he's giving us today a part of his plan, which we know to be part in the consummation, the end time. He's going to come on the whole bit there. And it is a mystery. And how does he get it across? It's a revelation. Now, how's the revelation come? By an action and an interpretation of the action. Now, watch. He says, therefore, the entire Bible is the revelation of God's mystery in Christ. In other words, you can see every single time what God does. He does something, he explains it, the people take it, and they move on. He does something, the prophet explains it, or God explains it, the people take it, and they move on it. Right on down the line. And in this hour, for the bride to get out of here, God has done something. He's vindicated his word. He sent a prophet on the scene. The prophet explained it. The bride takes it, and she moves right on. What is it? Every single time, it is a further revelation of God himself, because God is doing it. He's doing it in the manner he started. He must make himself available, intelligible, apprehendable to the people. And he's doing it. Therefore, the entire Bible is a revelation of God's mystery in Christ. Okay? Let's just take a look at 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. All of these things I'm saying are just pretty well repeats of what we said before. Because you got to reduce it to a simplicity. You can't keep it on the edge of a mystery, mystery, mystery with hangers, cliffhangers. It won't work. You never get any faith that way. All right, the 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 18 to 20. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us this ministry of reconciliation, to it, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ to be reconciled to God. He tells you right here that God has a plan that God consummated, and it was in Christ. And men are given the revelation or the ministry of giving this to the people that they may have what God wanted for them. And thereby they become a part of that plan. Amen. And you cannot change it. That's exactly what God has done. Because Brother Brown is speaking concerning himself, his own ministry right here. See, the entire Bible is an expression of one goal that God had, one purpose he wanted to achieve in the entire Bible. And all the acts of the believers in the Bible have been in type and expressing what God's great goal is. And now on this last day, he has revealed it and shown us. And by God's help, we'll see it right here this morning, what the Lord has had in his mind all along and has expressed it. He's been doing it all along, a certain way that God does things. The using of prophets. That's what he's talking about here, at least a great part of it, and the people fall in line. Therefore, you can see the great meaning of what it's been to know this, and then try to bring it to the people. To let the people know what is behind it all. What has this all been about for 6,000 years and millions before that? To understand what God was doing. So in this final age, there's a final bride that's in the final image of God. See? Then, I haven't gone into details and tried to explain it as God has revealed it to me. In other words, he's telling us that what was manifested, what God did, because God interprets his word by manifestation, God had to tell him, and then he tells us. and the vindication is there so that we can know. And thereby we know that we are a part of this plan of God, that we were in Christ before the foundation of the world. Things like that are in there. Now, if you want to mark it down, there are many places you want to read from. And now in the book of Luke, the 24th chapter of St. Luke, we find out. Now, listen, we're going to finish with this here because our time is more than gone. Didn't want to keep you this long. In the 24th chapter of Luke, we find out two apostles on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus stepped out after his resurrection, and they were on their road over to Emmaus, going along the road thinking and talking and weeping on account of his death. And how they saw him suffer for what they thought was no value at all. They took their Lord and crucified him. That's what the Jews and Romans did. And the disciples were going along there weeping, and he stepped up from the roadside and began to talk to them about Christ. My observation here is on this, because he's talking about this hour, using this reference. Are you listening now? I wonder if more people will not know, but only wonder about his appearing as to what it's all about. I wonder even people that say they believe this message just wonder. They really don't know what the appearing is all about. They don't know he's already appeared. The ministry of Son of Man. It's over. You won't repeat, as far as I know, this Brother Brennan comes, Brother comes back and does some more. But nobody else is going to have it because God himself is here. It's back to Son of God. Why? Because the dead are going to be raised next. Now watch. He said, "O fools and slow to understand, don't you know that all the prophets and all the Psalms prophesied this?" See, what was he doing? Identifying himself to these apostles, that all the prophets and all the Psalms and everything was he himself expressed. It was all foreknown, written out, and then fulfilled exactly as it was said before their eyes and then explained to them. Now, let's go to Anointed Ones of the End Time, my very favorite passage. You know that if we never learn anything else, we learn this one. Now watch what he says here. Now I want you to know this is sure. And you that listen to this tape, you might have thought today I was trying to say that about myself because I was packing this message. I have no more to do with this message and nothing no more than just a voice. And my voice, even against my better judgment, because all I wanted to be was a trapper. But it's the will of my Father that I declare to do, and I'm determined to do. I wasn't the one that appeared down there. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happen as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. So what's he saying? I'm only here explaining everything to you.
Yeah.
That's all he's saying. I'm here explaining it. I'm telling you what you yourself know is going on but can't put it together. Now, if it's happening through me, am I not then the logical one to tell you? Let's keep on reading. I was only a voice he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to that he spoke through. It isn't I. It wasn't the seventh messenger. Oh, no. It was a manifestation of the Son of Man. You saw the Son of Man manifested. You saw his days return like he said. See? It wasn't the messenger, his message. It was the mystery that God unfolded. What is it all about? What is going on? What is to happen? What is this whole thing meaning to us? I'm here telling you. I'm vindicated. God has proven himself and proven me. Now listen, and I'll tell you. And when I tell you, you've got it. And if you don't listen, you're never going to get it. You follow? I'm paraphrasing the prophet, because that's exactly what it's all about. He couldn't afford to make it this strong. He was always appreciative, and I made it that strong. So if you're around here somewhere listening, he's appreciating what we're saying. Certainly, I'm not worried about that. It was a mystery that God unfolded, and God unfolded himself. It's not a man, it's God. He tells you God unfolded himself. See? The mystery of God reproducing the days of the Son of Man through a prophet, and it would have to be a prophet. I am not he, the pillar of fire is not he, it's in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now, the messenger was not the Son of Man, he was the messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. You can't see him, you can see him acting, he'll explain to you. He's the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words will fail, but you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. He's telling you right here that the one that's producing the body, the Christ, the whole bit, is right here doing it now and being manifested and explained to you so that as you're feeding now, you're getting the very life that was in the life of that one back there 2,000 years ago. See? It's perfect. Now, the reason I never took to preach this morning was because I thought in teaching we would understand it better than just to take a text and skip over it. We would just teach it. Now, my hour and a half must be gone by now. Well, it's not quite, I guess. Yes, it is. It's gone by now. Did you make a change of tape on that? Oh, brother, it's too bad. You should have jumped up and down and had to stop. All right, just read this last bit. Now he was saying that all the Psalms and all the prophets spoke of him. Well, therefore, that shows that all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament, and all of the Psalms, the singing Psalms that were sung of him. In other words, everything in the Word is about him. For he was shepherding the people from Eden until the New Jerusalem. And he will, and he is alive, and he's leading us now to the lineage. I'm going to close with this thought in here. It has fit my mind. Now look at it. He was saying that all the Psalms and all the prophets spoke of him. And he was telling them, listen, I'm now taking you to the scripture and show you what was fulfilled. Now listen, he could take that scripture in his resurrected body and he could stand before the Sanhedrin and the whole world and he could absolutely demonstrate again risen from the dead. It would prove nothing. They'd no more take it than nothing. Because it's not for anybody but the elect. It's in the election. That's why we are the dirty birds, or the speckle birds, or the goony birds. Call it what you will. We'll be a source of derision. But I'm going to tell you something. It's always been that way. And it always will be that way because God doesn't change. And we know the workings. And the principles. And because we know, we're in a very satisfactory state at this particular minute. We only need God now to fulfill the rest of the word in us. All right, we'll start Wednesday on that. Lord, bless you. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your presence with us, your kindness, Lord, your love and your mercy. Shouldn't have taken all this time tonight, Lord, but we wanted to get to a certain place and don't even know if we got there yet. In this certain place, Lord, showing how your revelation comes forth, we believe we are doing it right, Lord, teaching it right. I wouldn't know anywhere else to turn, Father, than that, because I look in the scripture and I see it typed every single place. Moses the same way, burning bush on fire. Bush doesn't burn. Stand right there. You explain it. He comes to the people, shows the signs of vindication, explains what's going on. This is the hour. The people follow, Lord. It's the Exodus. I see the apostles the same way. I see everything the same way in this hour, Lord. And so I believe tonight we have the truth. And for this hour, and now, in this last day, Lord, it's been absolutely wonderful to know of your presence, your manifestation, to know the truth of it, to know, Lord, it's simple, actually, if we just realize it was, because that's how even a teacher teaches. He gives an example, then explains it, and then has the people join in. And we've got the very same thing tonight, Lord. It's simplicity itself, precept upon precept, line upon line, here, there, the word here, word there. Everything building up, Father, and more of a revelation in the definitive, knowing more as we ought to know. Perhaps not knowing so much, but perhaps we don't need to know so much. But we know, Lord, how it is, and we stand firm on it. Now, Lord, where we haven't got a firmness yet, where it's just a little bit of a head knowledge, take it deep down in our hearts, Lord, by the Holy Ghost, until it's a life. That's what we want, because we believe the word is the conduit of the Holy Ghost. To really move and to manifest. Father, bless each one in divine presence. We go to the next part of our service. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We'll just, the next part of the service, of course, is the table of the Lord and the foot washing. So if their brethren want to come forward and we just move the table up here so the people have more room to move. That's fine, I believe. We'll just move it up there. Let's give people more room. All right, we'll just read from the scripture again as we normally do, from the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and how Paul received by revelation. He never attended the Lord's Supper. You know that? No, he wasn't around. And furthermore, he didn't ask anybody either. God told him. Then he told the apostles, he said, that's exactly right. In fact, he told them some things. And they got all balanced. See, let me tell you something. The revelation is greater than the experience. Because the apostles experienced the life that Christ lived on earth, and they began fussing and fuming, and even went off the word, and Paul came on the scene by a revelation, he stayed right with the word and put them back on it.
Amen.
So you better believe a revelation is the greatest thing in all this world. Don't you go looking back in history. You look right now and thank God for revelation, because that's the theme. That's what this church is built on. We don't have a group here that's building something else. Socializing. Sure, it's nice to have social. You know, we can be social and love each other and have a great time. Absolutely. That doesn't mean that if you don't have the word of God by revelation. For I have also received the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he given thanks, he broke and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim, you preach a real sermon on the Lord's death till he come. Now that's not appearing now, that's coming. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now in the light of the presence or the appearing, the Lord's Supper is a very dangerous thing. Because to receive this apart from receiving the revelation as brought by vindication is a very dangerous thing. It's just turn your back and literally crucify the Lord and count this as nothing. It's to literally trample underfoot the blood of the covenant. That's what they're really doing. Because you see, the blood paid that price for what we're seeing today. The blood paid the price for the baptism with the Holy Ghost per se. Then the blood must have paid the price also for him to come right back here and stand amongst us. Because when that spirit that's amongst us becomes incarnate to us, that's the wedding supper. Or crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, therefore, who shall eat of this bread and drink his cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. How can a man say he's full of the Holy Ghost and then deny the very word of God? See, Brother Branham brought this to our attention every single time. He says, speak in tongues and say he got the Holy Ghost and deny this. Well, either William Branham, let's face it, this was the most monumental waste of demonstration the world's ever seen. Or this is the climax of the whole thing.
Amen.
I can't believe it was a monumental waste. No. But God always seems wasteful to the people. Very inefficient. You see, he didn't get a board of smart Pentecostal businessmen to run it. Oh, Lord. Tell you what. You know, it's going to be too bad for men to answer for guilt. But let a man examine himself and let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. How do you examine yourself today? In the light of the word? Yep. For he that eats and drinks unworthily, eats and drinks damnation, condemnation, not discerning the Lord's body. Brother Brand, the first thing Brother Brand said about discerning the body was to recognize the prophet. If you don't recognize that, then where do you go? Only the prophet can give you the legitimate whereby you can recognize. Therefore, if you turn down the legitimate, then you'll go illegitimate. Then who's legitimate? Who has a right? See, I want you to know these things. We have a right. The Bible speaks that we have a right to the altar. See? The Levites had a right nobody else had. We have a right. Yes, sir. We are the with the Melchizedek group because under Hebrews, he fulfilled the Levitical, but when he took the seals off the book, he climbed on the throne. That's Melchizedek. Priest King. Yeah. So praise the Lord. It's a wonderful life we live in Jesus Christ our Savior. Shall we rise at this time? Lord, will you ask the Lord to bless the emblems here and then the brethren and sisters just come forward. We'll have to work this out. Go ahead.